Last August, many of you know that we installed a security system in our church after our facility was broken into. It's pretty much the same security system you have in your home. You have to have know the security card code to arm it. You need to know the security code to turn it off when you enter. And the challenge is that even though we had a training session for everyone who had a key, many use the system so infrequently that they forget. And so often I'm asked, you know, to remind them how to use that, what the code is to go into the keypad, and I always tell them how to put that in, and especially remind them when they leave, they have to go out of the one door. If they go out of any other door, it will set the alarm off, and that is what they fear. And if you've ever heard the alarm go off, you will know why. The system is equipped with an ear-splitting siren that absolutely incapacitates you regarding your ability to think. It is so loud, and it's right there by the keypad, and you can't remember how to clear the system. It is so loud that when the security company calls on the phone, you can barely hear the phone ring, and then if you do get to the phone, then you have to remember through your siren-crazed mind what the password is. So people want to know how to work it. Because if you don't make it to the phone, then the security company calls John Brown, and John Brown comes and bails you out, hopefully not literally, when the police arrive. God has installed a security system in every church in order to protect His people and keep them safe. To protect His people from false teaching, to protect them from predatory leaders, to warn us of intruders who would seek to steal our souls and divide and destroy the church. We need to know how God's security system works. We need to resolve that we are going to remember the code, because you can't make it up, and if you forget it, alarms will go off. And we need to remember to set the alarm in such a way that it actually protects the people inside rather than simply making them paranoid. So these verses we see here are a short little manual on how to work the church's security system. And so today I hope with you to find, first of all, how to know the code and how to set it, and then also to know what to do if a thief breaks in anyway. So let's look first at how to set the alarm system using the code. And you can probably guess that the code is God's Word. It's the Bible. And since we long to live in safety, we pay attention to the Bible. We are those who resolve to remember sound teaching. Paul says in verse 13, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." The pattern of the sound words. In verse 14, he says, "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." God in His Word has given us a sound pattern, reliable, tested, true, proven words. The Word of God that Paul himself had proclaimed to Timothy, and Timothy had heard from his lips. We have a pattern of good teaching passed down to us in the Bible, and the command to us is the same as it was to Timothy. We need to guard that. We need to follow that. It's a good deposit that's been entrusted to us to guard and then to pass on to others. William Hendrickson comments on these verses and says this: "Timothy is urged to guard his deposit. He must defend it against every attack and never allow it to be changed or modified in the slightest degree. He was to fill out the details of the sketch which Paul had outlined. This sketch, model, or pattern consisted of the words which he had heard from Paul." In other words, he's saying that Paul had sketched an outline for Timothy, and what Timothy's calling was to color that in without going outside the lines. God's Word has given us a true, reliable, sound pattern. And that's our calling as well, to fill that out as we live in a way that doesn't go outside the lines. The true, reliable, sound system of teaching that is given in the Bible is that pattern that we have. The gospel is the basic outline. It's like the schematic that you can look at, and it shows how everything works together. It's the basic outline that reminds us that we have disobeyed God, and because of that, we deserve His eternal wrath and punishment. To know God's security is to embrace that reality about yourself and then trust in Christ, who came and lived the perfect life so that by faith in Him, we could be credited with His righteousness, who died on the cross so that through faith in Him, we need not experience the wrath of God ourselves because our Savior experienced it for it. It's for us. It's that outline that is the pattern for our lives that we fill in as we live out the implications of the gospel, as we flesh out our faith, as we discover how the timeless principles of God's Word are applicable to our time, as we discover the unique color of our calling, as we figure out how to conform all of our life to that pattern of God's Word. We don't stay in the lines because God wants to squelch our creativity or our individual personality. In fact, God would encourage us to use different colors, different shades, different patterns and textures according to how He has called us and equipped us and made us as we fill in the gospel and fill it out in our lives. But if we go outside of the lines, we need to be aware that we have stepped outside of the safety of God's security and protection. Outside the lines, we are exposed to destructive lies and deadly teaching. They look like another beautiful pattern. Adam and Eve thought that the fruit of the tree looked good to eat, but once they had taken of that and eaten it, once they had decided that they would go outside of God's lines and make a pattern for their own, it brought death and destruction, not the better life that they had expected. So we need to understand, how do we color in our lives staying inside the lines of this sound pattern that God has traced out for us in His Word? First of all, we apply God's Word with a Spirit whose source is Jesus. It's not enough just to obey the rules. Now, God is not calling us to be a group of rule keepers. He wants us to live out the gospel, to follow His commandments as ways of fleshing out the gospel before a watching world with a proper spirit and a proper attitude. In verse 13, he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, our obedience should look like Jesus. Do you remember the WWJD craze? You know, when I think it started with bracelets and then moved on to every kind of Christian paraphernalia that had the initials WWJD on it, which stood, if you remember, for "What Would Jesus Do?" That was criticized by many as being simplistic, and it is simple, but I think it generally is a good moral question as long as you understand that the question is not, what do I think Jesus would do? The question is, what does the Bible say Jesus would do? And if you live by that criterion, then people will look at you and they will see Jesus, that you are living out the faith and the love that are in Jesus, a faith that believes in an unseen world and lives for eternity. A love that believes in sacrifice and lives for other people. We show that we remember sound teaching as we live so that people can see in us the faith and love that are in Jesus. But I'll remind you, you won't have much success trying to do that by your own willpower. If you try to do that, you CERN will learn this lesson, that we apply God's Word with support that springs from the Spirit. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You can't do it on your own. You must depend upon the Spirit. This is the Spirit of whom Jesus said in John 14 and 16 that He is the Helper, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. The Spirit is the Helper whom Jesus sent. He is the one who gave us the Word of God, the sound pattern that we are to follow. He is the one who enables us to understand what that pattern is. He is the one who helps us to fill in that pattern as we live out the gospel in our lives. So the Bible is the code that we need to enter into our hearts in order to be safeguarded from the seduction of sin. And the more we use the code, the less chance there is that we will forget it. And if we forget it or fail to use it, then we are vulnerable to intruders who seek to destroy our lives rather than living in the security zone of God's Word. But how we set it is important. We need to set that code to use God's Word for our protection, not because of paranoia. The church can set their alarm system, their security system, on instant. You know what that means? As soon as you open the door, the siren goes off. There's not that gentle little beep, beep, beep that reminds you that the siren might go off if you don't do what you need to do. And then when the alarm goes off, things go crazy. It seems that the goal often in many churches is to have no slip-ups rather than to train people how to repent and believe the gospel over and over again. The freedom to move boldly towards being like Jesus is sacrificed in order to keep a perfect record. Instead, friends, let's be merciful. Let's set our alarm on delay, where that beep does warn us of something that might happen. Gives us a chance to reconsider and repent before the deafening siren sounds. It is important to hold on to and live by God's manual. That's where security and safety is found. But it's also important to live with the Spirit, informed by the faith and love that's in Jesus, sensitive to how the Spirit is conforming us and others to be like Him. And if someone blows it and sets off the alarm, how are we going to respond? If someone blows it and sins and fails and falls, how are we going to respond? It's our immediate tendency, it's my immediate tendency, to respond like the police, beginning with interrogation and questioning and finding out what rules have been violated. But perhaps it's better to start like the maintenance person who says, now what went wrong here? How can we fix it? Is there some more training that you might require? We are called on to do both, both to encourage and to exhort. Timothy, even in the verses that we've seen already just in the first chapter of this letter, Paul does both with Timothy. Sometimes he encourages him. He says, I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers. I remember your tears. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. At other times, he challenges and exhorts him, fan into flame the gift of God. Do not be ashamed, but share in suffering for the gospel. Of course, the trick is knowing when to do which. When's the time to encourage and comfort? When is the time to exhort and challenge? And for that, we can only look to the example of Jesus and the leading of the Spirit that springs up inside us. That's Paul's description of how a church's security system works, how to set it and operate it. But as I said, we also need to know, what do we do when, in spite of setting the security system, the thief still breaks in and wreaks havoc? When they break in and kidnap a brother or sister in Christ, what should we do then? Paul says that we are those who refresh by rendering service to each other. You see, Paul was living a moment in his life where Satan had broken in. And it wasn't because Paul didn't know the code for the security system. He was the one who had written the manual. He had set the security system. But Satan broke into his life using the snatch-and-grab mode. You know what those are. Those are the videos that you see on the TV news every now and then, where you get the black-and-white image of somebody in a pickup truck crashing through the plate glass window of a convenience store and then grabbing as much beer as he can and running out, or putting a jerk strap around an ATM to haul the whole thing off to break into it, without ever having the intelligence to figure out that they are going to be caught on video on a surveillance camera and identified and caught. When something goes wrong in the church, when the alarm goes off, when problems arise, how do we respond? Again, fight your tendency. It's our tendency to pick up the Bible, to pick up the manual, and start finding out what went wrong, who did what, where system training was violated, pointing to chapter and verse, showing people where they went wrong, what they did wrong, what they should never do again. Which is no wiser, men, than when your wife calls and tells you she's been in a car accident and your first question is, what happened, rather than, are you okay? There's a time to sort things out. But when Satan attacks a brother or sister in Christ with sickness or rejection or financial woes or whatever it might be, the initial response shouldn't be to assume that they have done something wrong and try to figure out what that is. Our initial response should be to come alongside and comfort them, to remind them that the gospel is still true, that the Father still loves them, that becoming like Jesus is a process. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a spiritual battle. And our enemy will stop at nothing to steal and kill and destroy the church. But our Heavenly Father is greater, and He will never lose you to the devil's schemes. That's the encouragement we need to hear. Because Satan is desperate, and he is brazen. He sent Roman soldiers to break in, to snatch and grab Paul, and to throw him into prison. And this time it was not the pleasant house arrest that he had experienced before. This time he found himself in a dark dungeon where he was alone, where no one came to visit him. They knew he was there, but they were afraid to come and be by his side because they were more concerned for their safety than their commitment to love. Paul languished away in that dark dungeon. No one visited him. No one cared for him. And then one day, he heard someone coming down the hallway, and he heard the key turning in the door, and it opened with the clank of a dungeon door. And what he heard next was music to his ears. It was the voice of his friend, Onesiphorus. He had served Paul in his ministry before. Verse 18 says, to Timothy, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus during Paul's 3 years of ministry there. Onesiphorus had helped him as he ministered. That was what Onesiphorus was called to do. As Paul reflects back on this event when he was in prison in Rome, in verse 16, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. It's interesting that he doesn't just praise Onesiphorus, he praises the household of Onesiphorus. Why would he praise the family? Well, the family had also taken a risk by giving Onesiphorus permission to go, risking the dangers of travel, risking that through guilt by association, he might also be thrown into prison with Paul. But Onesiphorus knew what he was called to do, how God had called him to color in the pattern of the gospel in his life, and it was by serving and refreshing Paul. And we learn several things from Paul's delight in the refreshment that Onesiphorus brought. First of all, that we need refreshment when we are abandoned. In verse 15, Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." They all turned away. They heard that he had been thrown in prison. He had probably asked them to come and help, and yet none of them were willing to take the risk to testify on his behalf, to come to his defense, to visit him, to encourage him, to provide for his needs. And he calls a couple of guys out. He says, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I just love these names, don't you? Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. Don't name your kids that, because when I baptize them, I will get tongue-tied. But anyway, among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes, men that Timothy obviously knew, but who are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. But men who most students of this letter think were men that Paul had really thought he could count on, and therefore he was all the more hurt and disappointed that they did not come. Paul and we need refreshment when we're abandoned, and we need refreshment when we're in anguish. He says of Onesiphorus in verse 16 that he was not ashamed of my chains. He knew Paul was in anguish, and so he came to help him. But Paul knew that the reason no one else came was because of fear. Fear of being thrown in the same dungeon that he was experiencing right now. People who knew that the dungeons of Rome were just small, dark rooms with a hole in the ceiling for light and for air. And Paul was there, all alone. Undoubtedly terrible food. Vermin undoubtedly scurrying around the floor, making it difficult to sleep on the stone. All this as he was awaiting his own execution. But Onesiphorus was not afraid. Paul and we need refreshment when we're suffering without sympathy. And we need refreshment when we are alone. Verse 17 says of Onesiphorus, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. He searched for me earnestly. He was not able to find Paul in the prison database. Roman software was notorious for crashing and not being workable or user-friendly. So how was he going to find Paul? Well, he probably had to go to every prison in Rome, one at a time, checking to see if Paul was there, offering a few bribes here and there to find some information, but he stuck with it. He kept with it. He left no stone unturned because he was determined to find Paul because he knew Paul was all alone, and he knew that he needed to be encouraged and refreshed. Paul and we need refreshment when we're suffering without sympathy and we feel that we're in complete solitude. So what is the source of our refreshment? The Bible calls us to refresh one another by serving, but how do we serve? Now, the best suggestion is that we apply the golden rule. We ask ourselves, if I were in this person's situation, I know they're in anguish, I know they're suffering, I know they feel abandoned and they feel all alone, what would refresh me? Would it be a call? Would it be taking someone out to a meal? Would it be spending some time with them, visiting with them? Would it be weeping with those who weep? Would it be a hug or a smile or looking at them in the lobby with a knowing look and saying, I know what you're going through? Whatever it is, that is what God would call us to do. And such service will not go unnoticed. Paul prays for Onesiphorus in the beginning of verse 18. He says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy. He found me. May he find mercy from the Lord on that day, that is, on Judgment Day. And Paul knew that he would. He knew Jesus' words. Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. My brothers. Now, those were the people that Jesus was welcoming into his kingdom. It's referring to believers, as we treat believers kindly, mercifully, to refresh them and to serve them. We are serving Jesus. It's not talking about people in general, although it is good to be merciful to people in general. Prison ministry is a great way to demonstrate gospel mercy. Our service will not go unnoticed. And finally, we need to learn that we need not feel guilty when we receive refreshment. That's what God's people do. They refresh others. Paul had nothing to give Onesiphorus to repay him for what he had done, but he knew that he would be repaid. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All of this is how God's security system safeguards his people. It's been installed in every church. It's there to warn us of intruders. It's there to protect us from those who would divide and destroy. It is there to protect us as his people, not to make us paranoid. He's given us this manual for the church's security system. The gospel is the basic outline, the schematic that ties it all together. We have the life of Jesus as an example, the guidance of the Spirit springing up inside us so that we are able to arm the system with the proper code. And we know that all of that can still not guarantee that Satan will not break in and wreak havoc. And when that happens, we need to remember that God is not calling us to point out everything that went wrong, but to refresh those who feel abandoned, who are in anguish, who feel all alone. Friends, we need the gospel. We need refreshment. We live in a world, as Jimmy said before, we live in a world full of break-ins and breakdowns. But we serve a faithful king who rules over everything for our good, and he expresses his love to us in the gospel and through us as we refresh one another by serving one another, as we flesh out our faith, filling in the pattern that God has given us according to his calling. This morning, if you need the gospel, or if you need refreshment, I invite you, the elders will be up at the front of the room after the service. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with, they would welcome you.